Much for that this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Don't know if you remember what it was like. Many of you in here had to go through some sort of driver's education. Our driver's ed, as it's been shortened up to. And for us, it was a more recent experience with our daughter going through this as far as getting her license. Just thinking through that, when she started off, we tried to take her to safe locations to drive. And so the very first occasion that she drove was in a public school parking lot in the middle of summer, and there was nobody there. And so we drove back and forth and learned how to step on the gas and then hit the brake and be able to do that and perhaps weave into a parking spot when there's 100 to choose from and figure out how to do this. And we went through that, and eventually she moved up to a little bit more challenging environment, and that was to drive in the graveyard next to our house. Figured there's very little damage and very few people you can hurt in there, so we would drive through the cemetery and practice driving there, eventually getting out on the roads and not taking her on expressways first, but side roads and doing those type of things, and eventually they get up to the expressway driving and those type of things. But you think about that, and when you have somebody just first starting out in something like driving, you try and give them easy places to drive. You don't start off in driver's ed going, okay, it's the first day and we're going to go out in I-80 and you're going to start driving. That's not what you would expect when it comes to driver's training. And so it is when you look at the scriptures that when you have somebody who's newly saved or figuring out what God has done for them and what they're capable of doing, is that you don't put them in high-stress situations immediately. You let them figure out how to serve and how to live out their Christian life in an easy environment. And what you have in Romans chapter 12, we said this is a section that is magnifying the fact of service. Romans goes through and we have this understanding that we're sinful individuals, no hope of access and fellowship with God because of our sin. But in Romans chapter 3, we're told that Jesus Christ came into this world, and then if we accept Him by faith, we have a right standing before God. We have salvation. Sin and salvation, and then you get further into the book as you read, you find out that there is this opportunity for us to be sanctified, that is, to be more like the Son of God. But there's a security in knowing this God. Romans 5 through 8 talks about those two issues, and then we talked in Romans 9 through 11 about the sovereignty of God, that He is in control. His plans for the nations and for us as individuals are something that He has graciously and mercifully displayed to us. But we get to Romans chapter 12, and we looked at last week, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your logical service. It's the thing that you would expect. If you've been given the great gift of salvation, and a sacrifice was given to you by Christ, the Son of God, what could we possibly give back to Him? And the Apostle Paul says, your life. All of your life is a gift back to God, a sacrificial gift. And it also starts with this, that if you're going to show what it is to be one who is giving your life daily as a sacrifice, verse 2 emphasizes the fact that we're not conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, those things that are good in the sight of God and acceptable and pleasing unto Him. And you say, well, what would that mean? That you're in the will of God, that you're doing the things that He desires. And so as you live out your Christian life, there is this idea of, okay, what do I do first and where do I go first? To display what Jesus Christ has done for me and for me to reflect back this sacrificial life, where should I do this in? And the answer is this, it's the easy environment called the church, the body of Christ. See, what place would be easier for a person to start off their Christian life and living this out than amongst other people who are on the same road you are. They understand the fact that Jesus Christ died for them and that they were saved by the grace of God and that they're now living out that life. Of anybody, there ought to be a graciousness amongst believers towards an individual who's trying to feel their way out and saying, what is it like to live out the Christian life, to display this life of service that I'm supposed to be living, than in a church body like this? That's what we'd expect, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. This is the best place for individuals to start out living out their Christian life, is in a church body. I do find it disturbing at times that there's individuals that would say, well, I've gotten saved, I don't need church, I can live my life on my own. I don't need to show up at church. And you're going, you're missing the starting ground, the training ground for you to be useful in life for God if you're missing out on church. And so as you read, and we're going to read through verses 3 through 8, you find a theme, and it's just simply this way, and I'm going to put it this way in the theme, is that sacrificial believers, okay, believers are living out this life of sacrifice, sacrificial believers start out by using God's gifts in the church body. Sacrificial believers start out by using God's gifts in the church body. Let's just start in verse 3. We're going to read down to verse 8 here, and it says this, "For I say," this is the Apostle Paul saying, "through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we go through and think about doing the Christian life and displaying what Christ has done in our life. The first thing is this in verse 3, is that sacrificial believers start by renewing their thinking about themselves. The Apostle Paul in there in verse number 3 starts off with using himself as an illustration. Paul says this, "For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me." You go, what do you mean by the grace that's given unto me? When you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, he was not always known as Paul. He was known as Saul. And he was a terror to the church of God. Believers, he was hauling them off into prison. It didn't matter if they were men or women or children, and he was consenting to their death. It was okay for him because he thought he was actually doing a service to God. He wasn't. But he had people blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and give up their beliefs in this new Jesus that had come onto the scene. And so he was a man who was, well, if anything, an enemy of God and an enemy of the church. But God in his grace and mercy, the riches, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, that the riches of his grace and his mercy, that God extended this to the Apostle Paul and saved a sinner like him. And not only did God save a sinner like him, God gave him service to do for him. And it was service beyond what the Apostle Paul could even imagine that Paul, who was Saul originally, became Paul, that God made him an apostle. And understand, being an apostle was a gift of God for Paul. He did not get to choose being an apostle. There were only a select few people that were apostles. If you go through the scripture, there's at least 14. You go, who? The 12 apostles. One of them loses his job eventually, Judas Iscariot. You have Matthias, and then you have Paul. And Paul says, I'm one who has received the grace of God, not only in salvation, but God gave me a gift, and that was the gift of being an apostle. He goes, I'm not worthy of that kind of opportunity. You read in other passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it's talking about the resurrection, but Paul starts and makes this statement. He says this, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. He's just simply saying this, I'm not even worthy of being an apostle, but what God has done, and through the labor that I put out, I've been able to magnify the gift I've been given. To be able to minister to people, to be able to minister to them in ways for that. And so the Apostle Paul starts off right from the beginning going, I'm going to use my illustration of an individual who received a gifting from God. Now realize this, when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts, okay, you go, what are spiritual gifts? And it's a term that is oftentimes bantered about in today's society, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. But the idea of spiritual gifts is just simply this, that when you got saved and the Spirit of God came and made his dwelling in you, that certain gifts were given to you that are beyond your natural talents and your natural abilities, and they're either positions or opportunities and abilities that God gives, and each one of us gets at least one. You read as we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning in our reading to start off the time, there are many different types of gifts that are out there, and some have two or three. But all of us have been given some sort of spiritual gift to use by God. For the Apostle Paul, it was for him to be an apostle, to do a unique ministry and starting off the church and founding the church. That was what his gifting was. God said, here's what you're going to do. Well, for other believers, they are given gifts by God to function in the church. For the Apostle Paul, what he says is this, I'm not any more proud that I have these spiritual gifts because I realize they're something I didn't deserve. And he goes from that and he says, okay, I realize that, and what you need to realize is the very same thing, that you're not worthy of the gifts that you've received. Because he says in verse 2 or 3, he says, I say by the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, the Apostle Paul said when we get saved, we're going to not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And so part of that is that I get in right relationship with God, but part of this is that I start thinking right about myself. It is so easy for our individuals and our flesh nature to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have an expanded view or an inflated view of ourselves, or as the Apostle Paul used to describe the church at Corinth, that they were puffed up. It's like they've got this inflated balloon type of head when it comes to who they are and their sense of themselves. And when a person gets saved and they realize they're saved and rescued by the grace of God and they consider those thoughts, they don't tend to get inflated in their thinking about themselves. In fact, they start thinking the way that they ought to. There is an element of humility that goes on here with an individual who realizes that they've been saved by grace and that God allows them to serve. It's not their own doing. It's God's doing in their life. There's nothing impressive about them. And so they're not saved because they impress God. And the works that they do now that God allows them to do, it's not because they're so impressive. It's just because God has given them the strength and the gifting and the ability to do these things. I mean, the new mind, the renewing of the mind starts with our relationship with God, and also then we have to transform our thinking about ourselves, that we're not the center of the universe. There's one who rules on the throne in heaven that is the center of the universe, God himself. That I'm merely just a person who is a steward of the gifts of God. It is so easy for us to think more highly than we ought to think. One has said this, to himself, every man is, in a sense, the most important person in the world. And it is always needs much grace to see what other people are and to keep a sense of proportion of what I'm like in comparison to everybody else. We think that we are the most important person in the world, but the fact is we're not the most important person in the world. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Okay, you go, what does it mean to be sober? It's not talking about here your relation to alcohol or those type of things. It is thinking sober is oftentimes used in the scripture about your thinking, that you're balanced, or as one put it this way, that you are sane in your thinking. And what do you mean by sane? That you're in line with what God thinks. And Christians are to regard themselves with sober judgment, looking at themselves and realizing that they have nothing to impress anybody with, that everything that they have has been given to them by God. And as you see there, that we're supposed to think soberly accordingly as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. God has given to us gifts. And when we are able to use those gifts, then it ought not to be that we receive the glory, it's that God receives the glory. I'm reminded often, and you probably know this, that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in that passage, it's talking about whether or not you should eat meat that's been offered to idols or not. But even what Apostle Paul at the end is simply saying is this, that even in the simple things of life, me just simply eating or me drinking, that God receives the glory for that. Because you think about this, there's a lot of people in this world that can't eat. They're on feeding tubes. There are others who can't drink, and you're sitting here going, I've got this ability to do this, and it's not because I'm some great individual and this. No, it's because God has allowed me to be able to do these things. He's given me the strength. He's given me the ability. He deserves the glory for this. So no matter what I do in life, the simple tasks in life, or the great things that I might do in front of people or with people, it doesn't matter, that God is the one who received the glory for it, because he's the one who's given the strength and the gifting for us to be able to accomplish anything in life. And for the Apostle Paul, he just simply says this, that believers are given their importance by the gifts that God gives them. Okay, you accomplish things and you are important because God has said, okay, here are things for you to accomplish. Here are things for you to use for my glory and for you to improve and to help others. I've given you these gifts. Now use them. That's why you're important, not because of who you are. And so right from the start, when a person gets saved, there is this new thinking. I am not the center of the universe. I am not impressive. No, I'm just simply a servant using the gifts that God has given me, and may he be glorified and praised by this. I mean, that's how it starts off. And so a person getting saved is going to have a mind shift about what they're like. And then what's going to happen is that you're going to also have a mind shift in how you're going to, and a thinking shift on how you're going to relate to other people. And so you just think through this. Verse 1 and 2, I get right in my thinking about my relation to God. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm giving back to him and giving glory to him with my whole life. And then I get right in my thinking. And as a result of getting right in my thinking, there's this third thing that I have to do, and that's I have to relate to other people. And I have to work with other people. And the best place for newly saved individuals to be at is that they come into the church. And what they find in verses 4 and 5 is this, is that sacrificial believers, people who realize they're now a living sacrifice, sacrificial believers recognize their unique place in the body of Christ. Okay, this group of individuals here today is the body of Christ. Okay, and you say, well, who's the head of the body? It's Christ. You read this in Ephesians and Colossians that Christ is the head, and then there's this body of individuals like us that make up this body, a living body. And as you go through this, you find that when you look at this body, Paul states this, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Do you realize that every church body has a diversity of gifted people? That you have different people in a congregation? You kind of go, well, no, we're all supposed to be the same. And the answer is, no, we're not. And as you think through what God has done in our lives and how we act and what we think about things, many times we're different than one another. And this goes beyond the fact of, that I don't like the food that you like. Some of you like to go to places and eat raw fish. I have no desire to go and eat raw fish. I just don't have that. But some of you enjoy that. And some of you, I can't understand that you like a team from the South Side. I have no idea why. But that's not what's being talked about here when it says a diversity of individuals. What it's being described is this, is that you look through the congregation of individuals in a congregation. It's not that they're different in their culture, their background, their likes, their dislikes. No, they're different in the way that God has gifted them to minister to people in the church. That what you've been gifted and God has given you a talent to do is not the same thing that I have. That we should automatically, as we go and look at the church body, not think that everybody ought to serve and minister in the body the same way that I do, because they have been gifted differently than I have been. This was the struggle as you go through 1 Corinthians and you look at that book in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There were people who were going through there and saying, you ought to have the same spiritual gift that I have, because my gift is the most important gift and everybody should have the same gifting as I have. And the illustration that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was just simply the demonstration that when you think about a body, there are many different types of organs, and they hopefully are not doing the same thing. You have an eye, and the eye is there for seeing. And you have a foot, and you go, what? What's that for? Is that for seeing? I hope not. It's for walking. And you say, well, which is more important, the foot for walking or the eye for seeing? Or you just talk about the organs. Which one's more important? Is the heart more important than the liver? Or the kidney? Or the intestines? I mean, which one's more important? Which one can we get rid of and not need? And you kind of go, no, we need all of these different things with their unique abilities and their unique shapes and sizes and all of these. They all function different things, but they're contained in one body, and all of them are necessary for the functioning of that body. And granted, there may be some organs that you look in the body have two or three different functions that maybe other parts of the body also are able to do, but most of them have their main function that they do one thing or they do two things, and they're unique in the body and they're able to accomplish certain things. So it is in the body of Christ. There are people in this body that have different abilities and capabilities that God has given to them and empowers them that's going to be different than what you do. I've given this illustration before, but I am not a person who enjoys being in the nursery or with younger kids. I can be with them and teach them, but I enjoyed being with teenagers. And for some of you, would go, I would rather go to prison than be with teenagers. It might be more calm than being with teenagers. And you just go, I couldn't work with teenagers. Or I couldn't work with young kids. Or I couldn't work with people that are in physical need. I don't understand how to do these type of things. But there are people that have these type of abilities. And you go, well, why don't they have the same talents and abilities in my likes? Because God has gifted them for a different kind of ministry. God in the body has put in a diversity of gifts and a diversity of people. But what happens is this, is that you see in verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You say, well, those people aren't like me. I don't know how I can get along with them. And the answer is, you are going to, because you need what they're capable of doing. That you need what those people are able to do. And this is part of another reason why when people say, I've been saved and I don't need to go to church, and you're going, you're missing out on what the church can do for you. Because there's a lot of people in that church that have different abilities and capabilities of impacting and working in your life that you would never be able to do on your own, but they can have impact on your life and change you to being more like Christ. They have that kind of opportunity to be a part of your life and change you because they're different than you are. You need that. To absent yourself from the body of Christ is to say, I don't need anybody else to help me, when the scripture says you do need other people to help you. And it may be that you're not a part of that church and you're not then ministering the gift that somebody else needs in that church. Someone else needs what your ability and what your talent is that God has given. They need that desperately. And for you to absent yourself from the body of Christ and not be using the gift that you have is to suddenly go, well, you know, it's okay for me not to be here, just like it'd be okay for me not to have certain organs in my body. The answer is no, you need all of them, and they're all uniquely different, but together in the body, they reflect back and forth the ministry of what they're doing within that body. So is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a place for us to come where we're gifted and for us to reflect back and forth the working of God in our lives and minister to others in ways that they could not minister to themselves. That's why God has this body called the church. And so for a new believer, a sacrificial believer, saying, how am I going to live out my life? How am I going to start sacrificing for others and showing my service to others? Well, do it in the church, because God says there's a reflexiveness that goes on in this church, reflecting back and forth, you seeing some use their gifts and you're using yours, and you begin to see how this works as it's exemplified by others, and then they see it exemplified in your life. So sacrificial believers recognize their unique place in the body of Christ. We're all unique, but we have very much a vital role in the church. But then you see in verses 6 through 8 that sacrificial believers use their gifts in a way that pleases God. Remember this whole thing that I am going to, in Romans chapter 2, that I am going to renew my mind that I might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God, that I'm going to do those things that are pleasing to God. Well, when it comes to me using the gifts that God has given to me, I ought to do it in such a way that God would go, you've used what I've given to you well. I'm pleased with the way you're using these things. And what you have listed in verses 6 through 8 is 7 different gifts. Now realize this, that when you look at the list of spiritual gifts that God has in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or Ephesians chapter 4, or here in Romans chapter 12, the lists are never the same. Okay, there are people who are going, well, what spiritual gift do I have? Where do I fit into this list? And understand this, when it comes to the listing of spiritual gifts, none of the lists are the same. And there's sometimes people going, well, what is my spiritual gift? Well, there are people who do unique things for the body of Christ that you would have a hard time defining exactly what that is, but it's unique to the helping of the body of Christ. And so it is as the Apostle Paul goes through this and he says, okay, believers must use their gifts. Okay, verse number 6, he says this, he starts off with a statement, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Here we all have different gifts. God has given us this grace, and this word gifts is the word charismata. Okay, you say, where did the charismatics come up with their name? It's the word charismata, charisma. That's that word gift. God has gifted us according to his grace, and so we're supposed to use our gifts. God said, here's what I'm giving you to you. Now you use this in a way that is pleasing to me. And you say, well, what are we supposed to understand out of these seven gifts that are listed here? Well, first of all, understand that some believers have gifts that are beneficial to everyone. Okay, there are certain gifts that the church has of individuals doing certain things that have impact across the board, we might say, to everyone. The one that the Apostle Paul uses here is the illustration in verse number 6 is this. If you have people that are prophesying, let them prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You say, what is this word prophecy? Well, sometimes we think of that word prophecy, and it's dealing with the fact that there are individuals who are able to tell future events. And you had individuals who were prophets in the New Testament that were ones who could tell this is going to happen. There was a man by the name of Agabus that predicted the fact that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem and also predicted the fact that the Apostle Paul would be imprisoned. So there were individuals who were called prophets that they would foretell certain things. But do you realize that most of the ministries of the prophets were not foretelling, talking about things that were going to happen in the future? Their job was to forthtell or to tell forth. You go, what does that mean? They're telling things that have already been stated. That was most of what you read is in the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're not predicting certain things. They're just merely saying, here's what God has said in the past. And for the church, Paul says that prophecy was something that was one of the most important of the gifts. Remember, this church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 was arguing, what's the most important gift? And they were arguing, well, the speaking of in tongues, that's the most important gift. That's the showy gift. That's the one everyone should have. And the Apostle Paul goes through and argues the fact, okay, if you don't minister in love, then don't even exercise your spiritual gifts because you're going to do more harm than good. But then he finally gets to 1 Corinthians 14. He says, I would, and he makes this statement, I would, brethren, follow after charity, follow after love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He just simply goes this, the most beneficial gift that I could give to you is that some of you will be ones who are prophets. You're telling forth the word of God. That's what you're doing, that you're gifted in doing that because it's beneficial to the whole body. The problem with speaking in tongues, it was only beneficial to a small group of people. I mean, it was beneficial, it was helpful to be able to speak in different languages and communicate the gospel in languages that were never learned. But the problem with that is that it was limited in its impact. And the Apostle Paul goes, I would rather have somebody get up and prophesy and give something that's beneficial to the whole church than to have the magnifying of one single gift, and that's the only gift that's magnified, but it's only useful for a certain segment of people. I mean, he gets to the end of that argument. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. The chaos that was going on in that church was that everyone ought to have this single gift, not the, well, the most beneficial of them all. And so for the Apostle Paul here, he says, this is one that you ought to be, that is one that is beneficial to all. It says there in verse number 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And you go, what do you mean he's supposed to prophesy according to the proportion of faith? And some have argued the fact that it's just simply saying this, that these people that are preaching, that they have faith in God, that what they're saying is true. But I would argue this, is that their ministry ought to be according to the measure of faith, and it would be this, the faith, that they're not prophesying anything beyond the faith. That they're keeping their boundaries and they're going, okay, here's what the faith is. This is what God has proclaimed in the scriptures, and here's what you need to know, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the faith, the things you need to know from the scriptures. And a person who is a good prophet is one who's profiting everyone by saying, okay, here's the whole counsel of God, and I'm letting you know what it is, and I'm sharing it with you. That's a good, well, prophet. One who's got the gift of prophecy, who is doing this kind of thing. And so there are some gifts that are profitable, we're talking about the prophet, but profitable for everyone. But then you see, as you go through this listing that the Apostle Paul has, is that believers should focus on their gifts and not what other people have been gifted in. The Apostle Paul goes on, he says, okay, verse number 7, when you minister, let us wait upon ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation. The three gifts there are grouped together because they are describing, and they have a Greek word there that just simply describes the fact that they're looking at teaching and they keep on teaching, or they are exhorting and they keep on exhorting. They're in exhortation, doing what they're supposed to be doing. See, the problem is that sometimes when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, we look at other people and go, oh, I should be doing what they're doing. Or I wish I could be doing what they're doing. And we oftentimes get off because we think, well, those people are doing that and they're having a great ministry there. Maybe that's what I should be doing. Well, you should consider maybe you're not doing what you should be doing, and that's always good for you. But oftentimes we can get off track in what we've been gifted in because we're going, well, you know, should I? And what the Apostle Paul is saying, do what you have been gifted to do and do it well. Do it to the best of your ability by the grace of God. Do it. In this case, the three gifts that he talks about, verse 7 is this, ministry, which is just a generic word for service. And it's sometimes used to describe the serving of tables or Paul's ministry or apostleship or ministry of the word or ministry in general, even financial assistance. It's just the generic word. We get deacon from this word. But it's the idea of just service. Meeting people's needs. And there are people who are very good at going about and seeing people in need and figuring out how to meet those needs. They just live life like that. And I've had sometimes people in ministry here and in other places where they're the type of people who minister and serve and they feel bad because they're not one who gets up and teaches in front of people. And you're going, wait a second, in a church, we need people who have the ability to figure out who's in need and who needs help and how to meet those demands, because there are certain people that will get passed by and not be able to be taken care of if you're not doing your gift of service, you figuring this out and helping the body of Christ. And so don't go about going, well, I can only serve. I don't get up in front of people and talk. No, God may not have gifted you to do that. But he certainly may have gifted you in serving others and figuring out what's wrong with them that needs to be met. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you've been gifted to serve, serve. If you have been gifted to teach, and you go, well, what's teaching in this passage? Well, it's a little bit different than prophesying. See, a prophet will at times be rather fiery and emotional about certain things and does application. You see that a lot of times in the prophets. He says, this is what the scripture says, you're not doing this, and thus God says, this is what's going to happen. But do you realize that there are other people in Christian ministry that have just the ability to explain things and explain facts, and people suddenly go, oh, now I see that. You had people in the ministry do this. I was thinking about this. Acts chapter, I believe it's 19, where you have the story of one Apollos who comes in and he's preaching not wrong doctrine, but late doctrine. He's still preaching along the lines of John the Baptist. He hasn't really come to conclusions about Christ because he's not heard about him. And so he's preaching the message of John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside and they begin to teach him regarding Christ. And he suddenly gets it. He'd been looking for the Messiah that was going to come, that John was pointing to, and he hadn't heard about this. And when Aquila and Priscilla begin to pull him aside and begin to teach him of Christ and the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ, and he gets it, what happens as a result of that? Well, here this husband and wife who are not up proclaiming the gospel in front of a group of people, they're just explaining something to this man, they're teaching him, that all of a sudden he gets it. And you go, what happens then? Apollos goes around and he starts preaching in public, and he preaches with power. But it was as a result of people just simply explaining the facts, and they did it well. God gifted individuals like Aquila and Priscilla to be able to teach others. And as you look through the scripture, when this word teaching is used, it's oftentimes used to describe the teaching as far as the resurrection, that Jesus is the Christ, teaching the word of the Lord, teaching the word of God, teaching things concerning Jesus, teaching the gospel. You'll find this to be the case. Sometimes people just need the facts explained to them. And there are certain people that are very gifted at doing that kind of ministry, using their mouth to be able to communicate this. So if you're one who's teaching, well, teach well. Don't be looking at others and going, well, I should be doing this or that. No, teach if God's gifted you to teach. Or you have certain people, as you see there at the end of verse number, beginning of verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This word exhortation and exhorteth is a word we've already seen in verse 1 of chapter 12 when Paul says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Okay, there are certain people who have the ability to challenge people and exhort them and encourage them. I mean, this is what Barnabas is able to do by his ministry. He's able to encourage the church, and eventually he receives the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's what his name meant, that if encouragement could have children, Barnabas would be one of them. By his actions and by his activities, he was able to move the church along, help them move forward. And so it is that there's people in a congregation like this that have an ability to encourage and strengthen, admonish and challenge, and they have the ability to do that to get people to move forward in the direction that they need to be moving. To take the step forward or to move off of something that's causing them problems, to move forward from that. There are certain people that that's what they're doing. They go around encouraging individuals. They've got the gift of encouragement. And for a person who says, all I do is just, I'm the type of person that is able to go to people and do this, I don't know that I'm really having that much impact. If that's what God has gifted you in, use that gift. Help people move forward. Encourage them. Give them strength. And so the Apostle Paul says this, believers should focus on their gifts, not the gifts of others. If you've been gifted in a certain thing, do that. And do it with all your strength by the grace of God. But the Apostle Paul also then, with the last three gifts that you see at the end of verse 8, he says this, believers are to use their gifts in a manner that does not distract from that gift. Because we can be gifted, but we can do certain things that distract from the effectiveness of that gift. Verse 8, he says that this, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And this is the gift of, we might put it this way, the gift of giving, or we might put it this way, sharing. There are certain people who are always giving away certain things. Possessions, money, time. They're always doing this. And what the Apostle Paul says is this, is when you're giving, don't show off in the giving of things. Because you can ruin the effect, or you could actually not even be beneficial for you to give if you're giving it in the wrong manner. And you say, well, is there an illustration of that? Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this statement, take heed that you do not your alms or your giving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, thy giving, Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. What he had there was that there were people in Jesus' time that were giving in an act of showing off. Now, it's not that the gift wouldn't be helpful to somebody. It's not that that gift would be beneficial to somebody. Yeah, it would be. But the problem was is that it was losing its effect because the person is being showy in this and is thinking, well, look at what I'm doing. They're looking to have glory for themselves. And what the Apostle Paul is challenging here, when you're a person who's sharing, you do this in simplicity. In simplicity. That there is just a generous spirit that's not showy. And there are a lot of people in this church that this is what they do. They give. They give of their possessions. They give of their time. They give of gifts. And they just do this. And they do it without show. You go, why is that? Because it's not about the person who's giving. It's about what the gift can do for that person that receives it. And so there are times where, well, giving, givers need to be reminded to do it with generosity. Or those that are leading. As you see there in verse number 8, he that ruleth, do it with diligence. Okay, there are certain people that are given responsibilities in the church. And it's not necessarily even we're talking here pastoral roles and deacon roles, but there are men and women in the church that have leadership roles. That God says, okay, here's where you are gifted and you can minister in this church body and do things in a leadership role, an administrative role. And the challenge for this individual is that they do it with, in verse number 8, with diligence, with zealousness. You know what happens sometimes for leaders? They get lazy. You know, we got this position, it's there, I have it, okay. And what the Apostle Paul says, no, if you've been given opportunities like that to lead, do it with energy. Do it with passion. Do it that way, because then what happens is this, leadership is only a position, and people go, well, what's that person doing with that leadership position? It's merely a position rather than actually having the effect of ministering and working and getting people going in directions they need to go. You see, the last gift, and it's simply this, he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I mean, God is one who's given mercy. We saw that in Romans chapter 11, that God's merciful to Jews and Gentiles. He gives them gifts that they don't deserve and keeps back things that they do deserve. And what happens is that there's people in the church that get to reflect what God's like, that they get to give out gifts, and they're merciful to people. I mean, this idea of the gift of mercy is talking about oftentimes ministry to people who are sick or suffering emotionally or under some kind of distress. It's not just that they're not doing well. No, there is something going on, and there is this mercying that has to go on to them. And what the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you've got that kind of gift where you're mercying, don't do it. Let me put it this way. Don't do it grumpily. Frowny-faced. Ugh. I got to do this again, because when it said this, too often our faces are grim and there is no spirit of joy to be found anywhere when we're doing our mercy gifts. You know, oh, I got to do this again, and I got to do this again, and I got to do this again. No, that word that is there for cheerfulness is the word that is connected to the passage, God loveth a cheerful giver. It's the word behind it is the idea of hilarious or hilarity. That there ought to be an exceeding abundant joyfulness in a person who's doing what they should be doing, meeting distress, meeting those that are in sickness, meeting those that are in difficult situations, but that there's a joy about doing it, not a, got to do this again. I've got to do this again and again and again. All right, here I am. No, God says, do it with joy. Do it with joy. It's more effective that way. The people that are receiving the mercy don't feel like that they're a burden when you have that type of thing going on. So you go through all of this where hopefully we're being sacrificial believers, that we're using the gifts that God has given to us, that we recognize that our gifts are not like what other people have, and we're doing this in a way, in a manner that's not going to deflect from the gift's usage, but that it just simply is effective and brings glory to God. That's how we ought to be living our life And we ought to be doing this in this church body first. Okay, we got a whole world that we're going to deal with here in a little bit as we go through this passage in Romans, but we ought to be doing the simple things and the things for people it ought to be easier to do it for and to be with and to minister to, that those things ought to be going on. I mean, for a conclusion here, it's just simply this. What are you doing in the church to show that you are displaying a sacrificial life in Christ? What are you doing as far as the body of Christ here to reflect what the gift is that God has given to you, or the gifts that God has given to you, more so than just being here on a Sunday, okay? Do you realize that a sacrificial life is more than just showing up on a Sunday? I get to say hi to somebody, and that's my ministry of encouragement, and I never see him again. No, it ought to be that throughout the week, you're reflecting in the body of Christ to people by doing things and helping them and ministering to them and encouraging them and doing this. It's not just a Sunday morning or a church building Christianity. No, what this is something that's reflected all the time, that you're using your spiritual gift. Are you content just to, well, see some people burn out while they're serving God, while you just merely sit and watch them burn out while they're using their gifts and you're not using yours? For you, basic Christianity ought to be this, that you ought to be involved in the body of Christ here, using the gifts that God has given to you to encourage, to uplift, to move people forward for the glory of God, God getting the glory for that. That ought to be your life. And basic Christianity starts right there. The opportunities are there. You aren't going to have all the difficulties, hopefully, when you're dealing with other fellow believers. But it is a way to start off seeing God use you and this sacrificial life played out right in an environment like this body here. And so use the gifts that God has given to you. That is part of a sacrificial life. It does require time sometimes. Sometimes requires money. It sometimes requires effort to use your gifts. But that's what we ought to be doing as a believer who is giving their life back as a sacrifice to God. Lord, we thank you. We're not all that we should be. And as a church, we could be much more effective in many, many different ways. But we are a church body that's made up of individuals, uniquely gifted, that you've given talents and abilities that can encourage and strengthen and uplift, to challenge. But the question for us is, are we using those gifts, or are we hoarding them and holding on to them because it would require some effort on our part, or time on our part, or money on our part, or possessions on our part to give those away to encourage somebody else? Lord, if there's some here today that are Christians that have just lived their life for themselves, Lord, help them to go in their mind and seeing this, what basic things could they be doing with the gifts that you've been giving to them? How can they use them in the church body? Lord, give wisdom to each Christian here that they may see how they can minister reflectively to others in the body of Christ and be able to help them. So Lord, this is not easy because we are humans and we are weak at times, but it is something that we ought to be doing, using what you've given to us to minister to the body of Christ. So may we do that with a full heart and in a manner that brings glory to you and is effective in ministering to other people. And this we pray in Christ's name.